Well, good morning. Wow, isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? You know, I have to admit that there's a lot of things about the culture of Peace River that it's going to take me a while to get used to. Last night, I was at the corn roast, and I realized, wow, this is amazing. It really was. It was a lot of fun. And the one thing I'm not sure about is how you get your feet in those little tiny pointed shoes, but my feet are just way too big for that. I don't know. You know, I've really enjoyed the last week just being around the community and looking at it. And Amy's house, I'm enjoying it as well. It's a beautiful place. If it sells, it sells. And if it doesn't, well, anyway. But you know, it's great. For those of you that don't live as close to the river as that house is, it's great getting up in the morning, doing your devotions, and looking out across the river and watching the sunrise. You know that the sunrise is coming up on the other side, but the sun is coming down on the hill. You know, and just watching that and with the fall colors, boy, what a spectacular place we live in. And then last night, coming back into town. And you know, you don't even see this because you're so used to it. You know, so for me as a kind of a new person in town, I'm seeing things for the first time and seeing the lights, you know, of the town and over the river and everything. I had no idea how high that was up there, you know, until I was there last night and spectacular, just spectacular. And then, you know, getting used to the everything, you know, Clint's request, not so much prayer for safety, but just prayer for hunting, you know, like, sure, why not? That's good. That's good. Even though I am Canadian and have been my entire life, there are certain things that I need to get used to. Certain aspects of living in a new community. But one of the things that I've noticed, and I think we all have this in common as Canadians, we like to talk about the weather. That's kind of part of our DNA? Okay, strange weather, isn't it? Or what a beautiful day. You know, you walk up to strangers. I did this the other day. I was downtown, and there was this guy standing waiting for a ride. And I said, boy, what a beautiful day. Sure is. Or it feels like rain, don't you think? Or one of my favorites. And you know, Canadians are always doing this. Well, is it cold enough for you? Yes! When it's 40 below, it's always cold enough for me. It could be a little warmer as far as I'm concerned, but do you guys talk like that? Okay, good. I didn't think I was alone. But you know, one of the things that I've learned as I've lived and seen my family grow up and Bill and Jan can relate to this, I'm sure. Okay? Because Amy is down east right now. Okay? So they're interested in what the weather's like down east, right? Like you asked the question, what's it been like down there? And for me, there's been times when I was really interested, not just in a passing way, but really interested in what the weather was like in Asia or in the southern states. If a hurricane is coming in, I'm interested in that. More than just curious, I'm interested. Or if a typhoon is hitting Taiwan, I want to know about that. Why? And where am I going with this? Well, for those of you that don't know, my kids, when they left home, they really left home. Okay? And so our oldest son, he taught for 4 years in Taiwan. And when a typhoon hit Taiwan, I was more than just mildly interested. Or whenever a hurricane came in on Florida and there was a mass evacuation, I was more than just curious about what was going on down there, especially when you can't get hold of your kids. Or do you remember back in 2005, I think it was, there was a major tsunami hit up the Indian Ocean and so many hundred thousand people were killed? Well, my son was supposed to be scuba diving in Phuket when that hit. And we couldn't get a hold of him for 4 or 5 days. We did everything. We couldn't get a hold of him. And I'll tell you, we were really worried. It happened that he was backpacking in northern Cambodia, I think, at the time, and hadn't heard the news. That's the way my kids live. The point is this. You are interested in the things that captivate your heart. And it's at the core of what Jesus is talking about in the text that I want to speak to you about today. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat or drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store up in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry about saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own." Friends, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I spent a lot of time talking to Mary Lou this week, and it's desperately hot back in Ontario. Like really hot. Hotter than it's been all summer and hotter than it's been in a long time. And our grass is growing like crazy. And it shouldn't be. And I think the farmers can probably be taking off a fourth or a fifth crop of hay right now. It's amazing. But I'm not as much interested in the grass as I am in what's going on there with her. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because I don't have television and because I don't have internet, I've picked up a book, and I'm reading it right now, and many of you, I'm sure, have read this. It's one of John Eldridge's. Do you know John Eldridge? Okay, one of his books, Waking the Dead. Or the subtitle of it is, The Glory of a Heart Fully Alive. You know, it isn't about gaining more knowledge, but about gaining a heart that's fully alive in Christ. That's God's intention for us. And as we look at Scripture, our hearts are of the utmost concern to God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." And the thing that I would ask you today is to examine, where is your heart? What are the profound commitments of your heart? What are the things that captivate your heart? The heart is the battleground. One of the tendencies we have is that we will compartmentalize our lives. Has anybody done this? I certainly have. We have a job compartment. We have our social compartment, those who we socialize with. We have our family compartment, entertainment, sports, hobbies, vacation, hunting compartment. And then we have our spiritual compartment, our church compartment, where we deal with the things of life and death and eternity. But the problem is, if it's all in a compartment, all in a separate little box, it's in a portion of our lives, but it's not in the entirety of our lives. And that does create a problem. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is the scripture that I just read from, if we are limited to compartments, it limits what God really wants from us. And we don't necessarily see the relevance that Jesus has in the world around us, in the busyness of life. We tend to miss the point of life itself. In a world that is filled with multimedia and computers, of fast pace, instant coffee, fast food, high speed everything, blackberries, strawberries, Palm Pilots, pleasure, crisis, leisure, we put Jesus in a box. We do. We don't do it intentionally, but we don't necessarily move Him into those other areas of our lives. Or He's not fully there. We separate Him from our other realities. Anybody heard this? Well, it's okay in the church, but out here in the real world, has anybody heard that phrase? Yeah. Out here in the real world, where real decisions are made and where... No. Where your heart is. And your heart has to be engaged in the real world in such a way that the real world becomes part of your treasure. That's God's plan for us. And we miss the message of what life is really all about, the life that He offers us. Because we can't compartmentalize. It is God in our real world. It is God in the busyness of life. It's God in our family life. In everything that we do, God has got to be there, and He's got to be a major part of it. I am certain that if I were to ask the majority of you today what your testimony is like, and by the way, as I'm going around and talking to you, I want to hear about how God has impacted your life. That's one of the things that I'm anxious to know about. But I'm sure that if I were to ask you today, you would tell me with absolute assurance, yes, He is the Savior of my soul. He bought me with His blood. He has given me eternal life. But the question that I would pose to you today is, are you enjoying the fullness of life? The life that He offers. It's a reality check for all of us. And it demonstrates the condition of our heart. Jesus warns us. In John 10:10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it in its full." Life in its fullness is not in competition with all those other things. It surrounds them. It is a principle that when applied, it touches every aspect of our lives. Jesus gives us words of investment, words to govern by. In our world, there are all kinds of opportunities for investment. And all too often we miss the most significant investment strategy on the planet. Now, if a successful business plan, financial planner was to come to you and pull you aside and give you some sound advice, if he or she were to give you the inside scoop on something, you'd be foolish not to listen, as long as it was legal. You'd be foolish not to pay attention. We all are interested in making wise and careful investments with our earnings, our savings. But so very often, when it comes to faith, we have a tendency to walk by sight, don't we? And as a result, we often wind up confusing the means of living with the ends of living. How often have we allowed the pressures of making a living crowd out the desire to live with the significance that God has for us? We do that. And Jesus knew that we live in a material world. He knew that there are pressures that we all face. And He recognized that material possessions often separate us from our relationship with God. So, Jesus has taken on the role of a personal investment counselor. And His advice to us this morning is to invest our time, our talents, and our treasure in such a way that we will prosper for all of eternity. Anybody know what the second law of thermodynamics is? What is it? I know, I get stuck on the word too sometimes. Pardon me? Entropy. Yes. Bonus marks. Entropy is the second law of thermodynamics, and it tells us that everything is moving from a state of organization to a state of disorganization. Okay? Now, get your head around this. The second law of thermodynamics says that we are moving from a state of all that we possess is moving from a state of value to a state of worthlessness. Stand to reason? If you want to argue with me, well, check out the price of the computer you bought last month. Earthly treasure is subject to destruction. Time has a way of destroying all we accumulate. There's a little wee community in Ontario called Bloomfield. And it's just a little wee town. Pretty little town. And they have an antique shop there. The name of the antique shop is Dead People's Stuff. I love that name. Yeah. Jesus gave us a stern warning against allowing earthly treasure to become our chief goal in life, because earthly treasure is not going to last. He said in 1 John 2, "The world and all its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." The day is coming when all we stored up for ourselves will be left behind. And the tragedy is when we start to concentrate on the accumulation, it tends to lead us away from laying up earthly treasure. You know, the stocks and bonds of heaven are secure. In Matthew 6, we read, "But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." That's the principle that Jesus has for us. The bank of heaven will never go broke. Entropy does not apply to the bank of heaven. The moth and rust will not destroy or eat away at your investment. No one can steal this investment. Satan will pretend he can. He will shoot out a lie. He will try to tell you that this doesn't work. And he'll do everything he can to make you believe it. Don't buy into it. Call it for what it is. We invest our time, our talents, and our energies, our tithes to the service of God. Why? Well, first of all, there's a certain freedom in doing it. As you share of yourself, the reward is great. Many of you know that. You have done it. You have witnessed it. It's been part of your life. And you've given your life to the service of others. And as you have done it, you don't do it for the reward, but you know the reward. Secondly, it's the way the church, the body of Christ, grows. We are His hands. We are His feet. We speak His truth. And we demonstrate this love as we give of ourselves. Thirdly, our world needs it. We live in a world that is lost. It's perishing. We live in a world that needs to know the love of Christ. And thank you, because it's not just that kids are sinners, but Jesus died for them. And they need to know that truth. They are loved beyond all measure. If we don't share His love, who's going to do it? We are the body. We are the body. And fourthly, God commanded us to. So if we are going to fulfill the commandments of God, we are going to give of ourselves. And this is our treasure. A few years ago, Focus on the Family broadcast the testimony of Gert Bahana. Did I give you that name in your sermon notes there? I think I might have. You may want to Google her name, I don't know. She was a woman brought up in the midst of affluence. Money could buy whatever her heart desired. She said that she had never been in a kitchen until she was 20 years old. I can't imagine somebody that wealthy. Money bought her several marriages, drug addiction, and drunkenness. She was a psychological hypochondriac. She had physical deformities, but she had the bucks. And yet she was bankrupt. Then one day, some strangers came alongside her. They took time to invest in her. And they introduced this poor, wretched, bankrupt millionaire to the banker of bankers, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. And it was on a challenge that she cried out, and I'll paraphrase, "Lord, God, if you're real, help me. I can't do this on my own anymore." It was as much a dare as a prayer. But 20 minutes later, a tremendous burden was lifted off her. And she experienced something that no doctor could prescribe, that booze and drugs could only numb, and that husbands and illegitimate relationships couldn't bring. She experienced something that all of her money couldn't buy. She found freedom in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And this is what God offers to us today. Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" It's a matter of the heart. Where's your treasure this morning? Are there some areas of your life that you're hanging on to, that you're keeping, that are keeping you from knowing the absolute abundance of life? You know, as we close this morning, I believe in the power and the whisper of the Holy Spirit. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here this morning. And I believe God may very well be speaking to some of us today. The one thing that I'd like you to do is just take a step back and say, Lord, there are areas of my life that I need to surrender to You. Maybe you're here this morning and you're hearing some of this stuff for the very first time. And you're thinking, my life is a mess. You don't know the stuff I've been involved in. No, but I do know the stuff I've been involved in. It can't be that simple. Well, it is. God never made it complicated. All we have to do is come to Him. I have seen hearts changed. I've seen addictions broken. I've seen marriages restored. I've seen those in bondage set free. And I believe from my toes up in the power of prayer, because God is in the business of changing us, of recreating us, of giving us a brand new start. How many times have we needed a brand new start? The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. I'm new here. I don't know the things that you may be dealing with. But one thing I do know with absolute certainty is that if you're searching for the missing element of your life and you've tried to satisfy it with whatever, you've been disappointed every time. You were only satisfied for a small, small period, and then it fell short. The treasure of life. Hear me. The treasure of life is found in a commitment to Jesus Christ. To let Him take control. He and He alone will satisfy the deep longings of your life. Only in Him. If God is speaking to you this morning, as we close, I'd like to give you an opportunity to either make a commitment to Him or make a recommitment to Him. But I believe that He is here and I believe that He's speaking to some of us. And if you'd like to know more, I'd invite you to step out. There's no better time. There's no better place. There's no better people. Because you know something? We've all been in this position at one time or another. Every last one of us. And for those of us that have found the freedom that we have in Christ, the desire of our hearts is that someone else would know. That someone else would be set free. We're not here to condemn, but we are here to support. I'm going to invite the worship team to come and to lead us in the final song. And if you're here and you want to know more, or if you're here and you would just like someone to pray with you, I know that there are people here that would be just thrilled to have the opportunity to just pray with you this morning. But I'd invite you to take the first step. Come out. Just step out. Come up here. And let us pray with you. Let us help you shoulder the burden. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart.